Well, it's great to see you. Thanks for being with us in worship. I hope you had a great week. I know some of you are probably tired. So many things going on with family and friends. Yesterday, my wife was laying on the couch and she said, "I just don't know why I'm so tired." I'm like, "I know why you're so tired. You practically run a catering business out of the house over the last 5 days." And so maybe you feel a little bit of the same way. We had wonderful Christmas services last week, and so I hope that you were able to be at one of those services. You know, our intention was to do this as a gift to our community, and I really believe that we did that. For those of you who served in hundreds of different ways around the campuses, thank you for doing that. I had the privilege of being on each of our campuses for one of the Christmas Eve services, and it was just a phenomenal experience. So thank you so much for all that you have done. Next week, David is going to have a very special service. It's the first weekend of the month, and we always have communion that weekend. But it's the first weekend of the year, and so the focus of next week's service is communion. The whole service is really about communion. David's going to have a special message around that, so I hope that you'll start the new year off with us next Sunday. It's going to be great. Well, our Advent series has been called Half and Half. We've been studying the book of James. And you probably know people like I do who would say that the book of James is their favorite book of the Bible. And maybe after a month of studying it, you know why. I mean, it's just so incredibly practical and down to earth and all the different things that it talks about. We've talked a lot about patience, and I bet you needed some patience this week. On Christmas Day, I was in the living room with my three boys and my grandson, and they're all playing a video game against each other. And so they're hooping and hollering and yelling at each other. I swear the decibel level was equal to what it is in this room on a Sunday morning. It was crazy. And so I just patiently walked out and asked Kay if I could help her with some dinner. So you probably had some situations that called for patience. Envy. We talked about envy, and we talked about relational conflict. And we just talked about a lot of things that you and I face in our daily lives. And so that's why the book of James is so powerful. Well, today we're going to talk about prayer. Prayer. He ends the book calling us to be people who pray. And what more practical topic could we be looking at as we close the year and come into a new year than to talk about prayer? This is really, really important. I was thinking through this this week, and here's why I think it's so important. We will never be able to cultivate the virtues that James talks about in his book if we don't become people who pray. We won't be able to experience contentment instead of jealousy or envy. We won't be able to experience patience instead of, you know, being quick with a temper or being anxious about things. All the things that James has been talking about that he wants to be the normal rhythm of our lives won't come true if we're not people of prayer. A prayerless person is not a virtuous person. Prayer is what creates the fertile soil in our heart that allows these virtues to grow in our lives. And so it's incredibly important for us to understand the connection between all these things. And so if you have your Bibles or your devices, let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 13. James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What's James calling us to? See, I think James is calling us to be people who pray, people who know how to pray, people who know when to pray, people whose prayers can move mountains in their lives if need be. And yet, if we're honest, I think many of us would say we struggle with prayer. We struggle to be prayerful, to be consistent and faithful. We would probably say our prayer life is not where we'd want it to be. Why is that? Why is prayer such a challenge for us? Now, I know we're busy people, and our busyness probably shrinks the time that we have to pray. And maybe it shrinks as well the energy that we have to pray. So at some level, I know that that's true for probably all of us. But I think there are some other reasons why we tend to struggle with prayer, not to pray more. The first one is this: we don't pray because we didn't pray. Let that sink in for a moment. We don't pray because we didn't pray. You see, when I'm prayerless, then I have this sense of guilt. And that sense of guilt sort of makes me step back even farther and avoid praying. It's like, you know, when you tell somebody that you're going to call them back, I'll give you a call this week, and then it completely slips your mind, just drops completely off the radar, and you forget to call them. Then you see them in the grocery store from a distance, and what's your impulse? To duck down the health food aisle, because nobody goes down the health food aisle. So your impulse is to avoid them, right? Because you feel guilty. And I think the same thing is true with us. We feel like we haven't prayed the way that we should, and our tendency is to pray even less. So that's one reason, I think, why we don't pray. When that happens, you know, what we really need to do is just to be honest with God. Say, God, I haven't prayed very much. In fact, maybe I've just been avoiding you. But I don't want to do that anymore. Here I am. And you know what? You'll experience God's open arms. We don't pray because we didn't pray. Secondly, we forget that prayer is an invitation. I think, unfortunately, a lot of us were raised in a church that just gave the impression that prayer is an obligation, not an invitation. An obligation. It's like we need to pray in order to check off a box that we prayed today. Everything's okay. We're good Christians. We did what we're supposed to do. And we see prayer as an obligation, a way to get brownie points, a way to check off a box and be the right person. And we don't see it as an invitation, that God is inviting us to something. He's inviting us to a conversation, to a friendship, to a relationship that is life-giving. Prayer is a loving invitation. A few weeks ago, I was listening to one of my favorite podcasts. It's called Things Above. And the speaker, who's an author, James Bryant Smith, I love many of his books, he shared a poem on that particular podcast. And, you know, I may be a Hallmark guy. You guys are always kidding me about being a Hallmark guy, Hallmark movie guy. But I'm not really a poetry guy. But there's just something about this poem that really drew me in. Let me read just the first few lines of it for you. It's in Old English, so you got to listen closely. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. Man, I just love that. It talks of God's loving invitation. Love bade me welcome. Yet my soul drew back because of dust, neglect, or sin, disobedience. For whatever reason, my soul drew back. But God came even closer. Love bade me welcome. See, prayer is a loving invitation. I think there's one more reason why we don't pray, and that's because we don't know where to begin sometimes? Where do we begin in prayer? If that's the case, then prayer can make you feel inept. And who wants to feel inept? And so we tend not to pray because we don't know where to begin. Well, if that's you, I just have some suggestions for you. I've been where you are. I'm on the same road that you're on. And let me give you some suggestions about that feeling that you don't know what to do in prayer. Because I think these ideas can breathe some life into your prayer time. Here's the first one. Talk to God about what's on your mind. I mean, just spend time talking to God about what's rolling around in your mind, in your heart, in your emotions, and just lay that out to God. Start there. This week, I went to the doctor because I've been experiencing some back problems. And he asked me like 20 questions about my symptoms and everything. And I got to tell you, there was a moment there where I almost felt like, you know, I'm okay. You know, it's not that big a deal. I don't even know why I'm really here. But I didn't do that. I mean, I unloaded. Doc, man, it's this, it hurts when I do this, it hurts when I do that. I mean, I just unloaded everything because the truth is he can't help me unless I'm honest about what's happening on the inside, right? The same is true in prayer. God, he can't help us unless we really unload the stuff that's in our heart, that's in our soul, giving that to God and talking to him about it. Here's another suggestion. What if you were to rewind the last 24 hours of your life and just talk to God about the highlights and the lowlights, right? What if you just talk to God about the things that went really well? I mean, that person that you were able to help or to compliment, or that kindness that you were able to show someone, or that kindness that was shown to you, or that temptation that you were able to say no to. Talk to God about your last 24 hours and talk to him about your regrets. God, I wish I would have done this differently. I wish I had a do-over in this situation or that circumstance. That conversation went sideways. That thing I did tripped me up again. God, I just want to talk to you about that. Just talk to God about your last 24 hours. Here's another suggestion. Take a passage of the Bible and just talk to God about it. I mean, walk through the New Testament in particular, you know, the Gospels and the epistles, the letters. Just take a passage of Scripture and just unpack that with God and talk about what is in that passage. I mean, it can be life-giving to do that, to talk to God about his word. Jesus says that his word is food. It's not fast food. It's food for our soul. And so we take it in and we enjoy it, we savor it, we taste it, and we let it speak to our circumstances and our feelings and the things that are going on in our lives. And then we use that as a springboard to have conversation with God about his word. Here's another suggestion about prayer. Bring the people in your life that you're concerned about, just bring them to Jesus. I gotta confess that there have been times when it's kind of overwhelming to think about all the people that I could pray for, that I should be praying for, and their complex circumstances. And how do I pray about all that? Well, I had an epiphany when I was reading in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and there's this story of the friends of a paralyzed man who go up on the roof, and they actually let the man down through the roof in front of Jesus. Their friend was paralyzed, and they did the only thing they could do. They brought him to Jesus. And I realized, you know, that's all I really need to do. I just need to bring the people I care about to Jesus. I don't have to tell Jesus what their situation is or try to explain it. God already knows what's going on. And I don't have to tell Jesus what I think he should do for these people. I just let God be God. And that was so freeing to me. Just bring them to Jesus. That's all I need to do. And that's all you need to do for those that you love and care about. So if you sometimes feel like you don't know where to begin in prayer, just some of those suggestions, I think they can breathe life into your prayer time as you go into this new year. Well, in the passage, James gives us an encouragement around an Old Testament figure, Elijah. He says, Elijah is human just like you. And so he wants us to look at Elijah and see how Elijah's life became known for prayer. And so let's do that for a moment. Elijah was a prophet to the kingdom of Israel about 1,000 years before Jesus. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom because the kingdom had split from the north to the south. And he was ministering in the north predominantly to the king and the queen, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. These guys were notoriously evil leaders. How many of you know a woman named Jezebel? You don't. It's almost like, you know, we've wiped her name out of humanity. This lady, this queen was so evil, and her husband the same. I looked up 1,000 names of babies. Most popular name, Jezebel, is not there. And yet those are the people that Elijah was calling out. He lives a dangerous life. So if we were to look at a highlight reel of Elijah's life, it'd be pretty amazing. He predicted and prayed for drought in the nation, and that lasted for over 3 years. Elijah, he was miraculously fed by a starving widow for a long time. He called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. He was fed by an angel. He talked with God on the same mountain as Moses did. And finally, Elijah never died. The Bible says he was swept up to heaven in a whirlwind. I mean, that's some amazing life. And yet, James says he was one of us. And you're probably scratching your head saying, now how in the world is Elijah like me? His life reads like a Marvel comic superhero. How many of you have seen the newest superhero movie, Aquaman? That's what I thought. And yet, there are all these commercials for Aquaman. I was sitting there this week watching one of these things, and I had to ask my son, who in the world is Aquaman? I mean, unless you're really a comic book person, you don't know who these people are. Yet these movies just keep getting pumped out one after the other, Marvel and DC. You know, there are over 8,000 Marvel comic superheroes. So this could go on for thousands of years. Aquaman. And so Elijah's life, I know it reads like a superhero, and maybe it's hard for us to see him as one of us, but he really is, especially when it comes to prayer. Elijah learned some things about prayer that you and I can learn, things that are within reach for us. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, Elijah learned to depend on God. He learned to completely depend on God, and that infused his prayers with life. After Elijah's first mix-up with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, God led him away to a little stream, a brook, and he had no food. He had nothing. And yet God was with him. God saw him. God had birds, ravens, bring food to Elijah at the brook. And then when the brook dried up, God led him to a widow who fed him for a long, long time. God took care of Elijah. And so he was able to learn dependence and trust that God would be there for him. See, that's a lesson that we can learn as well in our prayer life, that God is trustworthy, that God is dependable. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. That's a challenge, a calling to depend on God, to trust in him like Elijah. And then secondly, Elijah learned to pray bold prayers, big, bold prayers. And he took them right to God. He didn't hesitate. He prayed for drought. He prayed that God would resurrect a widow's son. He prayed for fire to fall from heaven and consume the offering on Mount Carmel. Elijah was bold. He asked with incredible faith, believing that God was able to answer him and to do what he was asking. Audacious prayers. And without fail, God showed up for Elijah. I mean, you realize that we're called to pray the same way. We're called, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can learn to pray bold prayers like Elijah. And lastly, Elijah learned to never give up on prayer. Elijah learned that sometimes an answer doesn't come right away. It takes time. He learned to pray until he saw a breakthrough. And we don't have time to look at it here, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, there's an incredible story along these lines. Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and he's praying for the drought to end. He's praying for rain. It hasn't rained in 3.5 years, not a drop. So this is a big, bold prayer. And the story goes, he sits there and he prays, and then he watches. He sends his servant to take a look. Do you see any clouds in the sky? So he goes back to prayer. He prays again. He sends his servant to take a look. And he goes back to prayer and he sends his servant to take a look. He prays and he watches. He prays and he watches until the 7th time his servant comes back and says, I saw a tiny little cloud off in the distance. And Elijah knows God is answering his prayer. He gets up and goes. He expected that God would answer his prayer, and God did. See, God, Elijah learned to never stop praying, never stop watching, stay at it. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. The persistent widow. And the point of that parable, the teaching that Jesus is trying to convey, is never give up. Never stop praying. It's the same lesson that Elijah learned in his own life. And I know that as I look out at all of us, there are some prayers that we've been praying for a long, long time. I mean, prayers for someone we love, prayers for a relationship that's not working, prayer for a prodigal child, prayer for the right job. And we just, you know, it seems like forever. But the lesson from Elijah is to never stop praying, never stop watching. We can learn the same lesson that Elijah learned. And so without a doubt, Elijah is a superhero. But if you were to read his story, it's at the end of 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings. If you were to read it in detail, you would find that he really is a lot like us. Some of the same things that you and I struggle with were things that Elijah struggled with. He struggled with doubt. He had great doubt. He struggled with times of depression, even being despondent. He struggled, sometimes he was so self-absorbed that he lost sight of what God really wanted to do. He would get off track. At the end of the day, Elijah was very similar to you and I. He struggled with the same frailties that we struggle with. And yet James calls us to look at Elijah's life, because I think he wants us to pray like Elijah, out of our trust and our dependence on God. He wants us to pray bold prayers where we bring to God the things that are happening in our life and we ask God to do big things. He wants us to pray like Elijah as long as it takes. Keep praying and keep watching. That's the example that Elijah brings us. And so as we go back to the passage, James is saying, pray. Be people who pray. Pray all the time. Pray when you're in trouble. Pray when you feel helpless. Pray when you've failed, when you've sinned. I mean, we don't need a thesaurus, right, to understand what trouble means. We've all experienced trouble at one point or another in our lives. It feels like a dark cloud has just sort of enveloped us, and we know, man, this is trouble. Well, James is saying, when you feel that, when you see that, pray, because trouble happens. Jesus even told us in John chapter 16, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. See, when trouble comes, and it will, pray. Pray. Did you know that the Schwamm Chapel is open 5 days a week for prayer? In the morning, in the afternoon, you can go into Schwamm Chapel and you can just pray. I do that all the time. I go into the chapel. I mean, it's quiet. There's the cross and the stained glass, and you know, it just feels like a sacred space. And I go in there and I just talk to God about what's going on. And a lot of times, I'm talking to God about something that's troubling, something that's challenging, something that feels beyond my abilities to understand or to wrestle with, something that calls for more wisdom than I've got. So I go in there and I just pray about the trouble. When we're facing trouble of any kind, pray. The second motivation that James talks about is to pray when we feel helpless. To pray when we feel helpless. And if we're honest, one of those times that we feel most helpless is when we're sick, right? When we're sick, you know, there seems like there's nothing we can do. We're dependent on a doctor, or we're dependent on medicine, or we're dependent on somebody to care for us, or maybe we're just dependent on time to deal with whatever's going on. We feel helpless. And James says, when you feel that, pray. And then he even gives us some specific instructions about how to call on other people to pray with us when we're sick and we feel helpless. He talks about calling on the elders of the church, the elders of the church who will pray a prayer of faith over you. And they'll anoint you with oil, the oil being a symbol of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to do in your body, in your situation, what God wants to do. So he tells us to call on the elders of the church. We have elders who do that all the time. They're great, great people. And they'll anoint with oil right here in the front of the church after a service. It happens a lot. Or maybe it happens in someone's home or in the hospital. But we take James' encouragement to call on the elders to have somebody pray for us seriously. And that's available to you and to me. When else do we feel helpless? Well, if I'm honest, as a parent of grown children, I sometimes feel helpless with regard to my kids' lives. You know, they're my kids and I still want to parent them. I want to influence them. I want to direct them. Heck, sometimes I want to make decisions for them. But that season is over. And so sometimes there's just this sense of helplessness. How can I really help them? A while back, one of my sons was going through a really difficult time. Physically and emotionally, there were some challenges in his life, and Kay and I just felt helpless to do anything for him other than to love him. One of the things that she did, actually, she pulled together like 50 different scripture verses, verses of hope and promise, verses of healing, and we just prayed around those verses. We prayed those scriptures for months. And God has been so kind to my son that he's got him way past those circumstances. We can sometimes feel helpless, but we can always pray. That's a gift that we can give to our family, to anybody that we love or care about. The gift of prayer, especially when we feel helpless. And then thirdly, James talks about praying when we failed. When we feel when we know that we've sinned and we've failed, he says to pray. Like I said earlier, you know, there's this tendency that when we feel guilt, we kind of want to go hide, right? It started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And I think that that is one of Satan's greatest weapons against us, is that idea, that impulse that when we have failed, we should, you know, move to the shadows. We should hide from that. And that's just the opposite of the truth. When we feel a sense of failure or when we've sinned, we need to move toward God, especially in that moment, because we'll never move past our failures, our sins, if we don't move toward God. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing, from all wrongdoing. So hiding is just the opposite of what we should be doing, what James is telling us to do. In fact, James goes so far to say that at times you should confess your sins. You should share your failures with someone else. You know, why in the world would we want to do that? Well, so that they can pray for us, so that they can bear our burden, help us with this burden of guilt and shame. You know, the Bible says that we're to carry one another's burdens. So we tell someone else so that they can help us with that burden, so that they can pray for us and encourage us and maybe hold us accountable, so that they can give us counsel or wisdom just to help us to change directions. So James is pretty specific in telling us, confess your sins one to another and pray. See, the prayer of a person who is in right standing with God is powerful and effective. And that's what God wants for you and me. He wants us to be people who pray. And so with all of that as a backdrop, what I'd like to do with you is to just spend a season of time here in this service in prayer. And I know that's not foreign to you because, you know, in 2017, we did this every weekend, every service. We spent time in silent prayer. But God is calling us to be people who pray. And so let's pray. Why not? In your life, maybe you're sensing that there's a challenge. There's a cloud, a dark cloud. There's trouble that you're facing. Maybe you're feeling a sense of helplessness regarding some situation or circumstance in your life. Or maybe you're sitting with guilt. You know that you've failed, that you've sinned. And God is saying, just pray. Pray about all those things. And maybe in our silent prayer time, God might lay it on your heart to pray for someone else who's in trouble, who feels helpless, who has failed in some way. And so that's what I want us to do. I'm going to open us up in prayer, and we're going to go to just a few minutes of silent prayer where you can talk to God, where you can listen for God's voice, and you can share with Him some of the things that are going on in your life. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Let's pray. Father, you teach us through James' letter here to pray. To pray when we're in trouble, when it feels like a dark cloud has enveloped us. To pray when we feel helpless, when circumstances or difficulties are just out of reach for us. To pray when we have failed, when we have sinned. You tell us to pray. Father, over the next few minutes, lead us to be open and honest about what's really going on in the inside, to give you a window into our heart and our soul, to talk to you and to listen for your still, small voice. Father, we offer you this time and this space to pray. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for inviting us in to be with you. And Father, I just ask that this spirit of prayer would go with us into the new year, that as James has said, that we would be people who pray. And so we ask you to work that grace out in our lives today and in the year ahead. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So those of you who are paying close attention to the passage, you're saying, wait, you skipped a part, right? He says, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And so the way I want to close this service and close our study in the book of James and lead us into the new year is through worship. Worship, in fact, is prayer. Worship is the prayerful expression of dependence and gratitude and joy. Worship is prayer. And so let's pray together as we're led. Would you stand?